Let's pray together. Father God, we do ask that you speak to us now from your holy word. Help us to pay attention to a difficult subject, but help us to hear from you, because you spoke the words of Scripture and want us to understand. Amen. Well, last week we thought through the question, what is heaven? And that was a lovely question to ask, wasn't it? It was a lovely week last week, thinking about all the joys that are coming up in the future. And we were left feeling full of hope at what the Christian can look forward to for all eternity. The Christian can look forward to a wonderful physical existence in perfect relationship with God forever, where pain, where loneliness, where sin and suffering are gone forever. Now that sums up heaven, and it really is marvellous. This week's topic is much more difficult to face. Today our question is, what is hell? And let's face it, we don't like to think about this subject. We put it to the back of our minds and really we just pretend it doesn't exist. We sometimes might try to find theological arguments to deny the existence of hell, because we don't like to think of anybody going to hell who would. So for me, it's been a difficult week as I've come back to this subject of giving the subject of hell some serious thought. It's caused me distress as I've realised who it is who speaks most about hell in the Bible. Do you know who speaks most about hell in the Bible? It's Jesus. Now I trust Jesus to tell the truth, and it's reminded me that hell is real. I mean, I've always known hell is real, but I'm one of those people who tries to live as if it doesn't exist, as if it's not true. And why do I behave like that? Well, I can't bear the thought of thinking that people that I love, maybe family, friends, are heading that way. It's scary. Now, there have probably been far too many horrific images of hell produced by artists over the centuries. Hell has sometimes been a stick used by preachers to beat people into believing in Jesus. I remember the friend who brought me to Christ telling me about hell. He didn't beat me with a stick at all. And yet I said to him, look, Andy, I don't want to hear about that. I will believe if I come to see that Jesus is real and his teaching is true, but I won't believe because I've been threatened by hell if I don't. And yet, having come to believe in the truth of the Christian faith, I have to admit that hell actually is necessary, albeit terrifying. Think about it logically. If there's no judgment and no hell, well then the wicked will have got away with it. When we think of 6 million Jews exterminated by the Nazis, do we want them to get away with it? Or countless more people killed by Stalin or Islamic State? Our hearts cry out for justice. The end of the hymn we just sang talks about God coming to judge the world in justice and righteousness. So the prospect of judgment and hell is actually good and right, because, well, otherwise we don't live in a moral universe. The Bible tells us that sin needs to be dealt with. And we see that Jesus says it is clearly dealt with. We heard the parable of the nets. Jesus says that at the end of the age, the wicked and the righteous will be separated, just as the fishermen separate the good fish from the bad. And what happened with the wicked? The wicked will be thrown into the fiery furnace. That's hell. So there will be justice, because acts of evil and sin matter. They need to be punished. No evil or sin can remain in the presence of God. Nothing impure can enter into the kingdom of God. Now, in the parable of the nets, Jesus also starts to describe just what hell is like, and it's not pleasant. He describes it as a fiery furnace where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And in saying that, Jesus is warning us that, one, well, hell is real. It is a place of suffering, secondly. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. In our reading from Mark 9, Jesus says, hell is so awful, it would be better to cut your hand off or pluck your eye out rather than end up there. And then Jesus also says, thirdly, that hell is eternal. It is forever. Mark chapter 9, we heard Jesus says that in hell the fire is not quenched. Or Matthew chapter 25, Jesus describes hell as eternal fire and eternal punishment. And there's lots of other descriptions in the New Testament like that. But what we're seeing, I think, so far sums up what hell is like. Just add one other thing. Hell is where God is absent. And if God is absent, goodness is absent. Joy is absent. Happiness is absent. You see, we won't be having such a good time in hell meeting old friends, as some people say. No, it'll be a lonely place. And hell is eternal. An awful place with the image of burning fire. It's such a frightening description, many people cannot believe Jesus would use this language. But he does use it. And why does he use it? For a very good reason. He wants to warn us. Jesus knows hell exists. He wants to warn us because he doesn't want anyone to perish. That's what we heard in John chapter 3. Now, Jesus knows if hell is real, we need to be told about it, to be warned about it, to show that there's a way out of ending up there. Now, some people think that speaking of hell is not being very nice because it upsets people. Well, actually, not to speak of hell is far more cruel. Just imagine for a moment that the authorities in Japan detect that an earthquake has happened in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. They do some calculations and they say a tsunami is on the way again. It's going to arrive in 4 hours. Is it kind to say, don't tell anyone, we might frighten them? Or is it kind to say, disaster is coming, flee from the coast? Likewise, Jesus spoke of hell to warn us that disaster is coming. There will be a day of judgment when humanity is divided into two. Some will go to eternal life and there will be rejoicing, but some will go to the eternal fire. And the warning is to flee from the coming wrath. And how do we flee? We flee by running to the cross of Jesus in faith. That's the only way out. The cross of Jesus is God's rescue plan, which we heard in John chapter 3. God so loved the world, he sent his only son Jesus to die in our place on the cross so that we could be saved from hell if we turn to him in faith. God loves us. He does not want us to end up in hell. He has provided a rescue plan. Namely Jesus, who came to suffer the punishment of hell in our place. That is the only way out. But more on that in a moment, because I think there's something else I need to say first. In Luke's Gospel, there is the parable of the greedy man, the rich man, and Lazarus. And if you remember, they both die. The rich man is in hell. He's in agony, and he looks up. It is a picture, because I'm sure you wouldn't actually be able to see. He looks up, and he sees Lazarus in heaven at Abraham's side. And he asks Abraham, look, please send the beggar Lazarus to me with just a drop of water, because I'm in torment down here. And Abraham's answer is, it can't be done. A great chasm has been fixed between heaven and hell. There's no crossing over. So you see, the sentence pronounced on the day of judgment is final. Now again, this is a warning. The place where we spend eternity is decided here and now by how we respond to God's rescue plan. The Roman Catholic Church has sometimes taught the idea of purgatory. Now, purgatory, they say, is a place between heaven and hell, and after death you can go there, your sins can be purified. Once purified, you can pop on up to heaven. The teaching also is that we can pray for the dead in purgatory to shorten their time. We see that teaching may bring comfort, but I think it's false comfort. The Bible doesn't talk of purgatory. What the Bible does say is that a person will die once and then face judgment, and that judgment is fixed for eternity. And the problem with purgatory is, I think, it makes people think that they can delay a proper decision to truly repent of their sins and follow Jesus Christ. So it's actually a dangerous doctrine, albeit well-meaning, because we cannot pray for the dead to escape hell. We cannot pray for the dead in purgatory. No such place exists. All we can do is pray for the living, for ourselves and our friends here and now, to escape judgment by turning to Jesus. So with that, it's probably now worth clarifying who goes to hell. Well, in the parable of the nets, Jesus tells us that it's the wicked who go to hell. The righteous receive eternal life. So we need to define, well, who is the wicked? Okay, we can throw in world dictators, murderers, child abusers for a start, and we feel okay about that because they won't get away with it. But as we continue to read our Bibles, we become more uncomfortable. The definition of the wicked does not stop at dictators and child abusers. I was reflecting on that parable of the rich man and Lazarus, and I can imagine the rich man having a conversation with somebody. Oh, I don't sin. I don't go out of my way to mug old ladies. I've never ripped anyone off. I've never murdered anyone. I don't mug old ladies. But the rich man was guilty of ignoring the needs of the beggar Lazarus lying at his door. And every day he would walk past and he ignored the beggar. Because he had every opportunity to help, he had stacks of cash. That makes me think, as we think about how rich we are in the West when there are so many starving in the world. The rich man was greedy. He preferred to keep it to himself. So you see, the sin of not loving one's neighbour is enough to assign one to hell. Or take Romans chapter 1. You've got the sin of murder there. And it's a sin. And it deserves death. But it occurs in this long list of other behaviours and attitudes, such as envy. Anyone guilty of envy? Gossiping. Anyone guilty of gossiping? Sexual sin? Disobeying parents? And so on. The list goes on and on. And by the end of that list, we're feeling uncomfortable knowing that we're included in that list somewhere. And by the time we get to Romans chapter 3, we're told that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. All people have sinned, without exception. And that means we are all in danger of hell. So it's a wake-up call. But that same passage of Romans chapter 3, where it says that we're all sinners, says we can all be saved by turning to Jesus, God's rescue plan. He is the atonement for our sins. And if anyone turns to Jesus in faith, trusts in the cross, they can be saved from sin and hell. Our reading from John 3 put it like this: whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned, not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Because we're sinners, and because we have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. The problem is that by default we stand among the wicked. Because we all do wrong, we all sin, we all stand condemned. We cannot undo that by ourselves. Sometimes people think, well, look, if I do enough good deeds, maybe I will outweigh the bad. You know the picture that God's justice is some sort of great big kind of scales, and we put all our wrong deeds and thoughts on this, but maybe if there's enough good deeds, that will kind of counterbalance and we'll be okay. But that is completely perverted logic. Just think about it. Think of a murderer before a human judge. And the judge says to him, well, you murdered that person in cold blood. But don't worry, you won't go to prison. because you've done so many good deeds in your life and you gave such a healthy donation to children in need last year. Can you imagine a judge saying that? Can you imagine the victims, the family of the murder victim? An earthly judge would never do that. Why do we think God will do that for us? Good deeds cannot counterbalance acts of sin. So giving money to children in need does not undo our sin. Time in purgatory does not undo our sin. It doesn't exist. So we ask again, is there anything which can remove our sin from us so we can be spared the fires of hell? Well, yes, we heard it. God's rescue plan is the death of Jesus on the cross, which is why we must flee to Jesus. It's why communion is at the heart of the Christian celebration. Jesus is the only way we can be cleansed of our sin and made righteous. He's the only way to avoid the fires of hell. It is the reason he became a human being, to save us from hell. He does not want you or I to end up there. But you see, without Jesus, well, hell will be our destination. Back in New England in the 1700s, there was a famous preacher, you might have heard of him, called Jonathan Edwards. And he once preached a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He spoke calmly. He spoke without emotional blackmail. And yet at the same time, in his sermon, he put his listeners in the shoes of convicted murderers, standing in the courtroom, waiting for the judge to pronounce the sentence. Maybe we should do the same. Maybe we should put ourselves in the dock, with a judge there, and the judge knows everything about us, every little detail of wrong we've ever done or thought. Now, of course, Jonathan Edwards' aim was to get people to see they were in danger of hell, and that they needed to act, that they needed to turn to Jesus so they could be saved, that they needed to pray for their friends. I only discovered this week that Jonathan Edwards used this sermon on more than one occasion. Now, there's a famous occasion, everyone talks about it, and apparently you can go to the church where he preached and you can see nail marks in the pews where people were clinging on for dear life so that they wouldn't be dragged down into the fiery pit. There were screams of agony, and yet there were also shouts of joy as many people realised they were saved by the blood of Jesus. They wept openly, knowing that they had forgiveness. On another occasion, Jonathan Edwards preached the same sermon in the neighbouring county. A very different response. There, apparently, the people merely yawned and checked their watches. How will we react to this uncomfortable message? What will we do about it as we think of our friends? It's my prayer that the Spirit of the living God may open our eyes so that we might realise the danger we may be in if we have not yet trusted in Jesus. That we might think about the danger our friends and families are in. God wants no one to end up in hell. It is a real place of everlasting torment, but God sent Jesus to pay the cost of our sins in our place. If anyone is to escape the fires of hell, turn to Jesus. The Bible says he is the way, the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through him. One of the things we can do as we come to the Thy Kingdom Come prayer time of 10 days is to take a cord or kind of little strip of leather and tie 5 knots in it. And those 5 knots represent one of our friends who does not yet believe in Jesus. And use that through the week, or start using it now to pray for your friends. But first of all, maybe you need to pray for yourself. Let me pray now. Father God, it's an uncomfortable message. But it's the reason Jesus came. And we thank you that there is a way out of hell. Thank you that we can be spared judgment. But we need to turn to you. So, Father, please send your Holy Spirit on us. Convict us of our wrongdoing. Give us grace to turn to Jesus. And give us motivation to pray and pray and pray for those who do not know Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, and we thank you that in Jesus there is forgiveness.